Again, he'll be here tonight, tomorrow night, Saturday night, and then all day Sunday. So he'll have all three services Sunday. So if you have anybody that you'd like to invite to hear somebody that's not usual, mainly me, please invite them. Hope they can come. Brother John, please come.
All right, good evening. Good singing. Good subject to sing about. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and go over to the book of Isaiah. We'll go to Isaiah chapter 55. I appreciate folks coming out for a service, a special service. And of course, we understand that it's not special because of the speaker. Amen. Special because just another opportunity to get together and talk about Jesus, look into the Word of God, and hopefully be helped by it. And I think that I'll try to do the best I can, and my wife will probably, she'll probably say that wasn't a very good job afterwards, but I'll do the best I can to keep it brief this evening. The preacher mentioned that it's been a long day for us, and that's okay. I know it's been a long day for most of you too. You know, it's the work week, so you're here on a work night, and I understand you got work tomorrow, most of you. So let's just go ahead and get right into the text this evening, Isaiah chapter 55, and the entire chapter is a good one, of course, and this passage is very familiar to most of you. I would assume that it's a familiar passage for most of you. If you've been in church, you've probably heard a message from this passage, and I'll just tell you right now, I don't have new and crazy messages. I don't have deep, amazing things that have never, ever been seen or heard before. That's not my style. That's not who I am. But I will say this. I was reading this passage again, just kind of going through my regular Bible reading a little bit of time ago. And I came across this, and I just saw it in a different light. And I wanted you to pay attention with me in verse 6. We'll go ahead and read Isaiah 55, begin reading in verse 6, and we'll go down through the end of verse 11. I'll read aloud. You follow along in your Bible. The Bible says, Isaiah 55, verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Let's ask the Lord for help one more time. Father, we thank you so much for letting us be here. We thank you for the opportunity to come, and Lord, that this is a place that's been faithfully meeting for many years now, and you've blessed it, you've kept the doors open, you've helped, and Lord, here we are again tonight. We acknowledge once again that we are in need of help. We need you to be here. We need you to speak through your word once again. We thank you for your people who have gathered to hear it. We pray now that you please bless me as I try to speak it and preach it, and Lord, we pray most of all that you would be pleased with all that's said and done here. And that pleasing, Lord, would be because we say the right things, Lord, we hear it the right way, and we go out and do what it is that you'd have us to do. And I pray you'd bless each and every person. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Now, there are some places in the Bible, like this passage that we're in tonight, that are just, in my opinion, just a little extra rich. I mean, I know that all the Bible is given by inspiration of God, and I understand that, but you have to acknowledge that there's some things that you just don't get a lot out of. Amen? Is that just me, or is that some of you too? I don't read the book of Leviticus and just get a real thrill, amen? I don't go through and read some passages in the Bible and just feel like, man, the Lord is speaking to me personally. But every once in a while, you come across some of those passages that are just real good, amen? And this is one of those passages. I don't think I have to persuade you of that. I mean, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6, that "seek ye the Lord while he may be found." What a great chapter, what a great way to start off the text this evening. And there's so many great things in this passage, and I don't want to try to just dissect and pull every single little thing out of it, but I was reading this passage, and again, you know, there's some places you just kind of come to it again, and you go, man, this is a good passage, and I know I'm going to get something good from it, and the Lord just kind of broke this thing down for me in a way that I'd never seen it before. And the way that I see this passage is that it's one of those places in the Bible that kind of, it almost gives not only the summary of how the Bible is laid out and how the Word of God is and what it does for us, but it also kind of gives us a little deeper insight into who God is and how it is that He operates and how He thinks and how He does things. And so if you'll let me this evening and just try to pay attention, and I'll try to hurry as we go through this, I want to just take this passage and break it down into three sections and have three thoughts, and we'll go ahead and head on home and call tonight and try to meet back tomorrow evening. But first of all, look in verse 6. It says in verse 6 and 7, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near." Continuing thought into verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." The first thing I wanted to say about this passage this evening is that we see in this particular passage, at least in these two verses, we see the instruction from God. We see some very specific instruction. This verse 6 and 7, I would look at it, I say, these two verses in this entire passage, these are instructive to everyone, and they're instructive because they show us what it is that God wants. Look at it again in verse 6. This is God speaking, right? We believe this is God's book. And this is God speaking to not only the nation of Israel as a backslidden people. We understand the history of the nation of Israel at this time. They're really not in a good place, spiritually speaking. And we understand also that our nation is not in a good place. Amen. We understand that at many times, at least for sure, when the Lord found us, we weren't in a good place. And I would just venture to say that maybe there's someone here this evening that's not necessarily in a good place. It doesn't really matter where you are or who it's applying to, because it applies to everybody all the time. The instruction is to seek the Lord. That's something God telling us what it is that He wants. I know that there's a lot of places in the Bible we could go to tonight, and we're not going to look around a lot of different places. We'll just stay here in this passage, but we could go to a lot of places and really talk about the specific things that God wants. But to me, it's instructive that verse 6 and 7 kind of show us what it is that God's desire is for us, His instruction to us. And there's a sense of urgency to it. There's a kind of almost, the Lord imploring with those who are hearing that we would seek the Lord. I know that this was true for every one of us, that at some point in our lives, if you're saved here this evening, then you realize that God had been seeking you. Amen? You understand that God came down and He initiated this. But notice that it is instructive to me that regardless of where it is that the Lord found you, or regardless of where you are tonight, the Lord's instruction for you and I tonight are to seek God. And it just kind of is like, well, of course, I know that. But I want to ask you a question. Are you seeking the Lord this evening? I don't know where you are in your life right now, but the Lord's instruction to us here in this passage is to seek Him. That's what He wants. Now, we can't help but think of that passage over in the book of Proverbs, and we read this about wisdom personified, crying out in the street, right? And she's saying to whoever will hear her, she'll say, "How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And how long will the fools hate knowledge and the scorners delight in their scorning?" You see, wisdom is crying out. And what's the instruction? The instruction is to turn at my reproof. And the instruction there is to turn, and I'll pour out my spirit into you. I'll help you. And you see it again in the passage. The Lord's saying, hey, if you'll seek me, I'll be found. If you'll call on me, I'll help. I think it's amazing to think about the God that we have, that His desire for us is to seek Him. I don't know why He would want us to seek Him, but He does. He has a desire for us. I don't believe that this instruction is to the rest of His creation. This instruction is given to those of us who are, maybe those of us, of course, those of us who are lost, but also those of us who are saved here tonight. I guess on a Thursday evening, that accounts for just about everybody in the room. But it's still true for us. His instruction for us is constantly, seek me. Seek me. You know, it's very, very easy for us, especially as Bible-believing Christians, to get full of all kinds of instruction and all kinds of knowledge and all kinds of understanding about the Word of God, and to even see things improving in our lives, which that's what we want, amen? We want to see people do better. That's what God wants for us too. But, you know, sometimes I think we forget that it's a very, very simple job that we have, and that's just to seek the Lord. I wonder if some of God's Bible-believing people here tonight, and I know it's certainly true in our church back in the Portland area and a lot of churches I've been in, I know a lot of good God's people, good people. They're not really out there doing the things they used to do. Amen. Right? They're not dancing, they're not chewing, they're not going with those that are doing and all that stuff. And they've got things kind of in order, and they've got their life kind of in line, and they're just kind of doing the best they can, showing up and doing what they're supposed to. And listen, all that you could say is part of the instruction to seek Him. But if you think about the instruction that God gives in our passage here, and this really just kind of summarizes the entirety of your life, His desire for you is to seek Him out. He wants you to draw near to Him. He wants you to forsake that wicked way and that unrighteous thoughts, and He wants you to come. Why? Because He wants to have mercy on you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to know Him in a deeper way. I've been saved since I was 7 years old. I got saved in my dad's office. It was kind of like this church, in a little church in Springfield, Oregon. And I was there in the morning vacuuming the floors, 7 years old, doing what I'm supposed to do. And it just occurred to me that I wasn't saved and I was going to hell. He say, you know, that's not a good thing for a seven-year-old to have to deal with. No, it was a great thing for a seven-year-old to have to deal with. Amen. The old saying is still true. I'd rather be hell scared than hell scorched. And so I went back into my dad's office, and my dad took that old Scofield Bible that I still have in my office now, and he opened that thing up, and he showed me how I could be saved. And I bowed my knee, and I asked Jesus Christ to save me as a seven-year-old boy. And listen, I've been saved. I haven't doubted a lot. I've had a couple of thoughts of that, but I knew that's what I did when I was seven, and Jesus saved me. But you know, that was the beginning of a relationship with my Savior. We sometimes put so much emphasis on salvation, not that that, of course, is anything that we should diminish, but the idea that salvation is the all in all, that's all that there is to this thing, that's not true. That's the beginning of how we begun to come to know who God is. And the instruction then is true, and the instruction tonight is true. I know in my life, at 42 years old, God's instruction to me is still, seek me. Forsake those wicked ways. Put those unrighteous thoughts aside. You say you have unrighteous thoughts? I thought you were a preacher. Of course, preachers have more unrighteous thoughts than most of you. Amen? Because we're supposed to be generous and gracious, and we don't think that way about all of you all the time. Just telling ourselves a little bit. But the Lord says, hey, you know what? You need to put that stuff aside and come pay attention to me. Give me some desire. Give me some attention, the Lord says. And it's so true that what we do is we end up getting caught up in so many things, and wisdom is still crying out, and we can't help but notice the results all around us of a country that has forsaken the way of the Lord and forsaken the way of the righteous and says, oh, it doesn't really matter. And we're not here to seek out wisdom and virtue. We want to seek out corruption and vice. And it's so obvious when we look outside these walls, we see all those things, and we say, man, how could they be so blind? How could they be so foolish? Why don't they seek the Lord? But then sometimes we don't ask ourselves the same question when we look in the mirror. Why am I so this way still? Why is it that I don't really, when is the last time I really just gone alone with God and sought Him in time of prayer? When's the last time I sat down and read the Bible and I said, God, I know I'm just coming down to read the Bible today, but I really need You to speak to me. I got to find something about You in this book today. His instruction for us is still to seek Him. His desire is to be found. Did you know that? His desire is to be found. I know He came seeking Adam in the garden. He said, Adam, where art thou? But it wasn't so that because He didn't know where Adam was. You understand that? It's because He wanted to be found. He wanted to be sought of Adam. It's no different for us here tonight. If you're a child of God, and I believe that most of you are, I don't know hardly any of you, but I believe your testimony by being in church on a Thursday night is that you probably have a relationship with the Lord. And praise the Lord. Good for that. Amen. We're all in this together. But what are we here doing? Is this actually part of our seeking the Lord? Are we taking the Lord's instruction and saying, I need to take this to heart? You know, I don't know how many times I've just been sitting in a church service on some random night or some random time and place, and And because there was a desire, Lord, I want to see or hear something from you tonight. And God spoke to me. Now, it's not like that every single time. But it does happen when we seek Him. If you just come to church, it's just part of the regular routine. We're having a meeting. This is what we do. The orchestra plays, which, by the way, great orchestra. I appreciate that. Really good music and some good talent up here. Amen. I'm thinking, who do we have in our church we could start doing this? Amen. Maybe I can get all the rest of you to come visit us sometime and show us how it's done. But, we sometimes we just get into that routine of just doing what it is we do, and we don't really actually ever put this thought that God's instruction to us is to seek Him. His desire is to be found. And don't fool yourself into thinking this evening that just because you're born again and on your way to heaven, that means that you found out everything about God that there is to know. We would do well to continue to seek Him. I know it says in the book of Romans that there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. But, that's a descriptive statement. That's not necessarily a definitive statement. You understand the difference? Because if that was a descriptive, if that was a definitive statement, if it was true that there was none ever that are ever going to seek God, then God wouldn't tell us to seek the Lord, that He may be found. Amen? He wouldn't say ask and to seek and to knock, because those are things that He wants for us. And sometimes we think, we put out what God wants from us. He wants me to be this awesome missionary. He wants me to be this soul-winning, machine. And He wants me to get on 1,000 tracks every week. Maybe He just wants you to seek Him. Maybe the reminder here this evening is to take this instruction from the text and say that the Lord's desire is to be found, and that's why He tells us, He instructs us to seek Him. Maybe you have to hear those instructions again. I know for me, I have to be reminded over and over and over again. Lord, what I really need is just to seek You and to know You and to be closer to You. Amen? I see that in the text. Notice also in verses 8 and 9, he says this, for my thoughts, it's connected to the instruction, but notice this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Notice in the text here, we kind of shift, we go from the instruction to now we see some information. We see God informing us as to some things about who He is. He says in the passage, He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. The reason why God tells us to seek Him, the reason why His instruction is to seek Him that He may be found and call on Him while He is near, is because of who He is. He's going to inform us now. He says, hey, the reason you need me is because my thoughts are so much higher than your thoughts. And that's what we need. We need someone who thinks outside the box. Amen? We need someone that thinks higher than our thoughts are. I know I do. This is no longer a plea, it's more of a proclamation. Now we're seeing the declaration of God's distinction. This is who He is. This is how He operates. I'm so glad when I read that passage, and of course, if we were going to take the world's view on this, we would say, who does God think that He is? Well, He thinks He's God, apparently. Amen? I'm so glad that He doesn't think like we do. I'm so glad He doesn't act like we act. Amen? I'm so glad that His actions and His thoughts and His desires and everything about who He is so different than us. Because, man, we're just a mess. That's what we are. I'm talking about mankind in general. I'm talking about us as Christians. I'm talking about even the Bible believers. I'm talking about me. And I'm talking about you. we are. We're a mess. And so we need to know something. Who is this God? Well, He informs us as to who He is. He is the Almighty God who's far, far, far greater and far above man. And He desires to be found, and He deserves to be sought after. Peter asked the question, and it's a right question to ask, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, amen. Peter's saying, Lord, I don't even know, if it's not for You in our life, it's not You, then I don't know what we're going to do. And that we ought to think that same way. I mean, it's only God who knows the beginning of things and the cause of all things and the end of all things. Amen. There's nobody else that knows those things. We try to, figure things out and kind of forecast a little bit and see what's going to happen and what's going on over there in that part of the world and how's it going to affect us here and all these things that we get all caught up in. And the Lord says, hey, how about How about don't forget about who I am? My thoughts are a lot higher than your thoughts. My ways are a lot higher than yours. You know what that tells me? When I start thinking the thoughts that everybody else is thinking, I need to take a step back and say, wait a second. Are these the thoughts that God has? You know, your thoughts do become your actions, I think. Right? And those actions become habits, and those habits become, you know, who you are. And we ought to remember that the Lord's thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. I think that most people, they are intuitively aware that there is instruction. God wants us to come to know Him. God wants us to, at least we understand this. We think we should get to know God. There's people all the time, and I don't know about you, but I like talking to people, and I like talking to people and finding ways to bring the conversation back around to God somehow. But you know what I've noticed is that you don't really have to try that hard. You just start talking to people and you just listen to them. You know what a lot of times you'll find is that the conversations will turn to some kind of a spiritual thought, or they'll talk about how bad things are in the world, or how things shouldn't be like this, or they should be like that, or just, you know, people will say things and you get to listen to people and you find out, you know, there's this people, they kind of understand that there's something missing. Most people understand that something's wrong. Amen? I mean, they understand that this isn't the way it's supposed to be. And in their own way, their feeble attempt of saying so, they don't really understand how it is they're forming these thoughts or what they're actually saying. But what their cry is, they're saying, we need God. they won't say it like that. They'll say things like, well, I'm just going to speak this thing to the universe. And it's just going to, you know, I just believe that it's going to happen. I'm going to forecast this. I'm going to speak words of affirmation, you know. And I believe if you project what you want to the universe, it will bring it back to you. Anybody else heard this garbage? I hear this stuff all the time. And my wife and I were talking to a lady last night, and she was found out she was a saved woman, and she'd have a lot of problems with addictions and things, and she'd been clean for about 4 or 5 years, and she was saved as a young girl and grew up in a minister's home and got away from the Lord and has a lot of regrets about that, but now back trying to walk with God, and she was, you know, kind of an outspoken, kind of a very blunt person. And we were talking about this subject about, you know, people speaking these things and kind of, you know, well, I'm just going to project it to the universe. And she says, I just got to the point where you say, you mean God? Oh, you mean God, right? Who are you talking to, the universe? What you mean is you are acknowledging, in a sense, I need God. I need something that's higher than me. And so we understand that there's kind of this intuitive understanding of the instructive part of it, but people need to understand is that we need to understand who it is that we're dealing with. We're dealing with the God who says, I don't need your thoughts. My thoughts are a lot better than yours. Amen. And now, keep your ways to yourself. I know that you have it all figured out, sister. Amen. And if God will just listen to your plan, then everything is going to work out. The Lord says, hey, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways, they're a lot better than your ways. Amen. And He's informing us as to who He is. I think about the foolishness of God, and it's still wiser than man. Even His weakness, as if there is such a thing, is stronger than man. Amen. He is great and He is good, and God is good and God is great, and He is good and He's great, and all those things that we kind of just say, oh yeah, God is good all the time God is good. But don't forget that God in His goodness is actually a totally defining statement. It's much, much better than we are. Because God is good and God is great, but you know what every man is at his best state? Altogether vanity. Man is a mess. I like that passage over in Ecclesiastes. He says, God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Amen? Very, very true. God is in heaven, and I'm down here on earth. You know what that's saying? God's in heaven, and He sees everything. You're on earth, and you only see things from your perspective. We can't even see across this town. Much less across the state, much less across this nation. We don't see things the way that God sees. He's higher than us. And so His perspective, His thoughts, His ways are much different than ours. He's informing us in our text here in verse 8 and 9. He's informing us as to who he is. I mean, you consider how much different he is and how much greater he is and how much more wonderful he is than man. And how much his ways are not our ways. I think about that every now and then. Man, if I was God, I know you don't ever have those thoughts, but if I was God, I know what I would do, right? All these riots and all the stuff that you all started and then we had to finish it over in Portland, you know. I know it wasn't you, but we landed in the airport in Minneapolis and I say, hey, you know, this is where it all started. Portland finished it up and you all, you know, this is where you all, Minneapolis got it started. But you know, think about all those things. You know what I would do if I was God, right? I mean, I would have just dropped one little fireball right in the middle of the whole thing. Just blew up the whole mess, right? Somehow or another orchestrated it to where all of my children were out of town, right? And then just dropped a couple fireballs in the thing and just said, that's enough of that, right? You want fire? I'll give you fire. You want to break stuff? I'll break some stuff. You know, I mean, aren't you glad that God doesn't think the way that we think? Because that's what I would have done. But you know, there's some people that were down in the middle of all that mess, and you know what they saw? They saw this is not where it is. Now, I haven't met that person yet, but I believe that person exists. It's got to be, right? The Lord's got to have a testimony of at least one of those knuckleheads that came out of that and said, I was a part of that mess and God saved me out of it. I believe that. I believe somebody's going to get saved out of those things. But I just think that's how God does things. He's different than we are. His ways are so much different and so much greater than our ways. He excels man. He wants to be discovered and known of man. I think, why would God, if you think about our perspective, just use it as comparison. It's a bad illustration, but you get a little pile of ants on an anthill, and that's the world, and I'm God, and I'm looking down at this anthill, and all these ants running around. I think that's kind of the perspective I get, the image I get of God looking down on the world, thinking, what a mess. What in the world are they doing? They're just running all over the place. They're climbing all over each other. They don't know what in the world. And I never imagine in my mind, I never imagine, man, I wish those ants would just seek me. I wish they would know how much greater I am than they are and that I can help them. I don't think that way. I think ants. Amen. But God in his greatness and in the perspective that he has, he looks down at this anthill. He sees all of us running all over the place and he says, boy, I wish they would just get to know me. Boy, I wish they knew how wonderful I am. I wish they knew how much I love them. That's God. I don't think that way, but he does. He wants to be known. He says, hey, seek me while I'm close. Call on me. I'll answer you. I'll show you great things. In spite of his, and it's a proper place to be, his properly elevated status, he condescends to men of low estate. Right. He comes down. He came down. And he walked among us. He took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh. While we were yet sinners, by the way, Christ died for us. I don't get this God. I don't understand that God. But I'm informed of the kind of God that he is. His ways are so much higher than our ways. We might seek peace and peace, of course, not at the expense of justice and punishment. And sometimes you just think, man, I wish they would actually have some justice in this town. I wish those district attorneys and those people would get their act together and they'd actually enforce the law around here. And listen, I'm all for that. But I am sure I am glad that God was merciful to me. Not just talking about a 7 years old me. I'm talking about ever since then me. Sometimes I'm like, man, I'm sure I'm glad it doesn't enforce justice and what I deserve all the time. Amen. I'm not trying to say do away with justice. I'm just saying he's different. His ways are different. The choosing of his 12 closest men. That he says, these are the men that I'm going to teach. If you know anything at all about business, about corporate structure, about anything about leadership, you understand that you don't go looking for the dum-dums to put in an elevated status to teach the insider secrets to. Amen? And the Lord's going around and he says, let's see, Peter, James, John, you guys follow me. Well, of course the Lord's going to choose us. I mean, we're some of the best fishermen out here. Why would he choose fishermen? Why would he go and take a tax collector? Why would he choose a devil? Judas was a devil, right? He says, haven't I chosen you, and one of you is a devil? I mean, there's all kinds of things about God we could talk about tonight and just say his ways are different than ours. This is the God with whom we have to do. And he informs us. He says, hey, you need to seek me. You need to know me. I'm trying to instruct you in what to do. But just so you know, when you come and find me, you're going to find that my thoughts are not your thoughts. No, praise the Lord for that. I'm glad he could take a persecutor, a killer, like Saul. None of us would have chosen Saul. We wouldn't choose a religious... You wouldn't find the deepest, darkest, meanest Catholic priest in this town or this state to go say, that's going to be the man that God's going to use. We wouldn't do that. Let's just be honest, right? That's what God did. He chooses a religious murderer to be the primary leader, the primary instructor of the Gentile believers of the church when this whole thing got started. We look at Paul and we think, man, that's the guy. We want to be like Paul. That's the guy. I mean, it's clear that he said, be followers of me. But don't forget who he was when God found him, when God called him. See, I'm just saying, God's ways are different than ours. Isn't that informative? Isn't that interesting? What a contrast. How unique, how different the way that God does things. He wants us to understand that he's different. And by the way, when we talk about being different, it's actually not just different, it's better. His ways are better. He's superior. His ways are above ours, and his thoughts excel ours. The psalmist said, many, O Lord, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. Let's be reminded this evening and informed from our text that God's ways are different than ours, and who he is, he's God. And he's Jehovah, and he's the Almighty, and he is the great creator God. He's the God that we sang about a few minutes ago, and this is the one with whom we have to do. And we should be informed of this from our passage, and we think about those deep thoughts. I mean, he says, thy thoughts are very deep, the psalmist says. And I think, man, I don't know when the last time I had an even shallow thought. I mean, I'm going to get out of the shallow water and kind of get into where it's like knee deep. I'm trying to think, when did I actually have a deep thought? I don't know that I've ever had a deep thought. I can't even talk about like, you know, knee deep or maybe into the hip water. But that God's just, his thoughts are deep, his ways are different. And it's an informative thing when we read the passage and we recognize that this God that we he's our Savior, and we know that, but he's also our God. He is the God of gods. And he's the Lord of lords, and he instructs us to seek him, and he says, by the way, when you come to find me, you're going to find that my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, so you need to be okay with that. If I was God, I know, and that's why you're not. And that's why I'm not. And we should be okay with the fact that God's different. And we sometimes, and I'm talking to maybe somebody in this room here tonight, I don't want to go too deep and off the rails with this, but you know, there's people that sit in Bible-believing churches and on the surface and on a lot of ways they're in agreement with God and they believe the Bible and all those things, but somewhere deep inside there's this hidden resentment about something that God did or something that God allowed or something that didn't go the way that they hoped it would. And I'm just trying to remind you this evening from the passage that we're informed that God's ways and his thoughts and everything about him is so much different than our ways and our thoughts and our methods. You have to just kind of sometimes take a step back and remember, oh yeah, I'm dealing with someone who's far, far greater than I am. And he actually is in charge. God is still on the throne. Was it Noah Hutchings? You ever hear that watchman on the wall? This is Dr. Noah Hutchings, you know, with another watchman on the wall ministry. I think he's been in heaven now for several years, but he says, just reminding you that God is still on the throne and prayer changes things. I listen to that every morning on the way to work when I lived down in Idaho. I thought, oh, yeah, that's true. God is on the throne. And prayer does change things. And you get praying about something, you say, well, if prayer changes things, then God's going to, I'm going to pray about it, and God's going to change it. And God might say, you don't even understand what you're talking about. You just don't get it. If I do what it is that you're asking me to do, it's going to mess up a whole bunch of other stuff that you have no idea about with a whole bunch of other people, and it won't even be good for you either. Do we believe that, right? That God is actually in charge and he actually knows better than us? Okay, well then relax. Take a deep breath and just say, you know, hey, God, you got this. I'm not talking about this Jesus take the wheel stuff. I'm serious. I'm not talking about just, you know, some inspirational quote that you saw on a post somewhere or something on the wall. I'm talking about really actually grappling with this and coming to this understanding that God is actually in charge. He's much, much greater than I am. He's actually much, much wiser than I am. Right? You might be able to admit that to yourself, but would you admit it to your wife? We need to come to the place where we realize that the Scripture is instructive and it's also informative. And we read about God, we realize this is someone that I can't even wrap my mind around the basic concept of who God is and what He is. In the beginning, God? Okay, what about before the beginning? Well, God. Wait a second, I don't understand that. Don't worry about it. Just believe it. Amen? So that's why the evolutionists have such a hard time. Well, yeah, but they have faith for what they believe too, right? We just happen to believe instead of an event, it was a person, the person of God. And we have to come to the place where, okay, I'm okay with that. And I'm okay with it. I didn't see it. I don't have any record of it other than what's in the Scripture, but I believe it. Amen. We can believe all those things about the beginning of creation, but we can't somehow or another wrap our mind around the idea that God is in control or God knows what's going on with our family right now. And God knows what's going on in my heart right now. And God knows what's going on in my finances right now. And God knows what's going on with brother, sister, so-and-so right now in this relationship, and we're having these struggles. Hey, just remember, we have a God whose ways are not our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts. They're actually much higher, much better. Amen. And it's okay to trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Yeah, do that. Just only trust Him, okay? He's very, very trustworthy. I don't know if you knew that or not, but we're informed of this. And then also look here in verse 10 and 11. He says, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." I see here that when we begin to understand the implications of God's instruction and not only in the information of who He is, we're kind of just led into the realms of inspiration. When I think about verse 10 and 11, I think that's inspirational to me, that rain can come down from heaven and it doesn't really just fall on the earth, but it actually accomplishes something. And I don't understand all the way that things work in nature, and some of you could probably tell me much, much more about the way all this stuff works, but from what I can tell in that passage, rain comes down and snow comes down. I've seen a little bit of that today, amen? but it doesn't come down and go back up. It comes down and it waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud. It gives seed to the sower. You understand that just a couple of weeks from now, from what I understand here in this area, things are going to start springing to life, right? I guess it's true that you get, yeah, hopefully, yeah. Your pastor says it's really green around here, and he says it's actually quite beautiful. Okay, I'm going to take his word for it, because I don't see it, but I understand this. If there's green, if there's beauty, if there's fruit, if there's anything that's produced out of the ground, it's impossible for that to happen unless there's some rain that comes down first. And where does the rain come from? They're still trying to figure that out. Job asked the question, "Hath the rain a father? Who hath begotten the drops of dew?" Well, the Lord says right there in the passage, "As the rain cometh down, so shall my word be." that rain comes from above, and if you don't have rain, then you don't have life. You understand? We don't understand that. We understand if we don't have Walmart, we don't have life. Right? Or if, you know, over in our neck of the woods, if you don't have natural grocers, you know, those fancy stores, right? We understand this, that there's nothing that's coming out of the ground unless there's some rain that comes from above and produces and waters that seed. And that seed opens up, and of course we understand it has to go into the ground and die, and it opens up and produces life and fruit. And that's what sustains us. We don't even think about it. We just, you know, we're going to go home tonight and probably feed our face again and just go on living like as if it's just always going to be there and it's always been there. Well, it kind of always has been there because God set it up that way. And God continues to sustain us and to feed us from rain falling down from heaven. That's what keeps us alive. And he says, it's the same way with my word. In verse 11, he says, so shall my word be. It comes out from the Lord's mouth and it doesn't come back void. It's going to produce something. I find that very inspirational. I find it inspirational that really the only thing I have to do is go forth and sow a seed. If I just sow the seed, the Lord might bring rain down on that seed and someone else might come along and water it, and God can bring forth some increase. I find it inspirational that the Lord's ways are so different than our ways, that He doesn't require us to be the smartest person in the world to be able to testify about Him. He doesn't require me to be the most spiritual person to have an effect on someone. Amen? He doesn't require me to be the best preacher and the most awesomest Christian ever to make an impact in someone's life. He says, no, just take my word and just go be faithful in just putting my word out. And I'll take it from there. Oh, well, I can do that. Amen? I can carry a pocket full of gospel tracts and leave them around. I can talk to people about God and make sure I slip some scripture in there. Amen? I can send a text message to someone and put some Bible in the verse. What I'm just trying to tell you this evening is all we have to do is just do what God says. He's instructed us on what to do. He says, seek me. By the way, when you find me, you're going to find some things about me. It's very informative from the Scripture, but we also see this, that His ways are so different than our ways and His thoughts are so different than our thoughts. So all we have to do is take His word and just be faithful in putting it out and putting it out in the area around us, and just like that sower goes forth to sow the seed, and just like someone comes along and waters that seed, all we have to do is just do our part. Very, very simple. Very, very easy. Really, if you think about it. He doesn't require some great thing, right? Isn't that what the soldier said? Naaman says, I thought the prophet would say to me to do some great thing. No, it's actually a very simple thing. But it comes from God, and it's inspirational in the sense that His methods for redeeming mankind are not by man's works or not by any great accomplishments or great feats of grandeur. He just says, just do what I... Just take the word that I put out and just be faithful in that. And just like the rain comes down and produces some things in the ground, God's word comes down and it falls on someone's heart, and that heart maybe stony, maybe some thorns and thistles, maybe some of those fowls of the air, but there might be some good ground out there. We just came back from a little class that we had to take, and we were there with a lot of, you know, people, and you know, you walk into the stuff, into places, you don't know who's saved, you don't know who's lost there. You just assume most of the people in these places are not Christians. But it's amazing to me, if you just be faithful and just start putting the Word of God out in conversation. Or you mention something like, well, I'm a Christian. You know, and as a Christian, you know, we're sitting around this table and there's all these people and they're all joking about drinking. You know, and then after a while they notice, oh, you're not drinking. No, I'm not. Because I don't believe in that. No, I'm not a Christian. I don't need to do that. Well, you know, Jesus drank. I'm a Christian too, you know. And you've been in those situations. You don't have to be obnoxious. You don't have to make this big scene. You just say something about God. Say something about the Word of God. Quote a passage of Scripture. Talk a little bit about Jesus, and you'll find that people, even some of those Christians that they don't really have this big conviction about it, but all of a sudden they just kind of registers with them, oh, this isn't really what I'm supposed to be doing. You say, what happens? God's Word begins to take an effect, and you have no idea where that will go. We were talking to a guy, and he was saying he was from over in the Washington, D.C. area, and he mentioned that he's gone through some things, and he's just been reading his Bible a lot lately. The guy's not saved. He's lost as a goose, and he's talking about how, you know, it's so wonderful to feel spiritual. You say, well, you know, he's not saved. No, he's not, but we have no idea what the Word of God might do in his life. Especially if we can get him reading the right Bible, amen? So what do you have? Now you have a contact. Now you have some place where you can drop some seeds in there and then bring some watering along to it and just pray, God, bring some increase to this. You know, folks, what we have to do is very, very simple. It's very easy. It's just the doing part that gets us hung up. Speaking the Word of God. Sowing the seed. Remembering that the inspiration of the Almighty is what gives us understanding and gives us life. And it's God's words that are given by inspiration that brings forth spiritual life and fruit in people's lives. I don't know that there's ever been any different way of doing it other than just to do what it is that we're supposed to do and just put the Word of God out. I don't know, you know, looking around and see what is this all from? What happened here? You know, Pastor, show us what you did and give us your plan. If you can go back and review everything, just show us so we can take this and replicate it all across the country. Well, just get up and preach the Word of God. Teach the book. Be instant, in season, out of season. Be faithful. How is it that brother, sister, so-and-so, they always seem to have somebody that they're bringing to church or somebody that they've been witnessing to, and I just don't, they just seem to be the best Christians ever. They're probably not, but they're probably doing something that you're not doing, and that's just putting the Word of God out. Putting the Word of God in, seeking the Lord, amen? Understanding some things about God, and then just being faithful and putting the Word of God out. And he says, you go forth and sow the seed. God says, it's not going to come back to me void. It'll accomplish that which I please. It'll prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. It's the Word of God that's forever settled in heaven, but it descends, amen? It came down, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and these words that are given by inspiration of God. This book is amazing. You know, it's 2022. We're halfway through it just about. And this book still works. It still does things in people's lives that nothing else can do. I don't care what program it is. I don't care how amazing and how scientific it is. It doesn't matter what it is. The world has never found something better than the words in this book. Nothing else can produce the fruit that this Bible can. And when we take it seriously and we take it to heart and we say, this is my way of seeking the Lord, and I'm going to get in the Bible and I'm going to get in church where the Bible's being preached and it's being taught, and I'm going to start believing it because it's God's Word. First of all, because maybe I got to learn some things about God and get my thoughts elevated a little bit. They're never going to be all the way where His thoughts are, but I can read over here, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I can realize that some of the ways that God does things and the way that He operates and His thoughts, I need to get a little more connected to that way of thinking than my way of thinking, than the world's way of thinking. And I've never met a Christian yet that got into the Word of God and got serious about who God is and started learning some things about God, that the natural outcome from that wasn't that they wanted to go out and tell somebody else about the same God. It's just the way that it works. And God, His Word comes down, and it gets inside, and it starts getting put out, and next thing you know, it's having changes and reaping fruit all over the place. Just like that rain, that cycle of nature and all those things that are given. We understand that this book is a book that's been given by inspiration. It's the Word of God that does the work that we cannot do. People have asked, you know, what do you do over there in Portland? And, you know, isn't it weird and crazy? Yeah, it's kind of weird. It's kind of crazy. It's, you know, not the place that I would have picked to go, but apparently God wanted us to be there, and that's okay with me. I kind of settled into that now. But what's the secret? What do you do? It's very, very simple. We do what you do. We come to church. We open the doors. We turn the lights on. Amen. We sing some songs, and we get up and we preach, and we teach the Bible. And you have conversations afterwards, and you hear people talking about stuff, and they have the Bible open, they're reading. And there's people having conversations and they're sending messages back and forth to one another about the Word of God and encouraging one another through the Scripture and praying for one another. And it's just like, it's almost like as if God's ways actually still work in 2022. It's amazing. But here's our inspiration this evening to receive the seed, the engrafted Word with meekness and thereby become that good ground, and be enabled by the transforming power of God's words to produce good fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. I've been studying through the book of Thessalonians on Wednesday nights, and I just came across this last Wednesday night, and I'll just read it to you. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which, listen, which effectually worketh in you that believe. It's possible this evening that there's somebody here, and I want you to turn over to Isaiah 66, and we'll be closing here. It's very, very possible there's someone here this evening that you might say, well, you know, that's good instruction, and I've been trying to do that. I've been trying to seek the Lord, and I've been informed now, and I actually already knew it, that God's ways were different, and I want to be closer to His ways. And it's just this thing about, you know, producing fruit and seeing the things that you're talking about happen in my life. I mean, it's great whenever it happens to brother, sister, so-and-so, but I want it to happen in my life. I want God to use me. Don't you want God to use you? I mean, it doesn't have to be the preacher. It doesn't have to be the missionary. It can be, but it doesn't have to be. But don't you want God to use you in some way? And do you want to see God work in your life? I'm just the kind of person, I'm just like, listen, we're either going to do this or we're not. So if we're not going to do it, then let's just not do it. Amen? If I'm not going to live the Christian life the right way and try to see God do something in my life, then I don't want to live the Christian life at all. I'm just saying. Amen? It's like we tell people on Sunday morning to say, hey, if we're going to be here, let's praise the Lord. Let's learn about God. If we're going to do it, otherwise, we just killed half of our weekend by coming to church. That's the way I look at it. Why in the world would we want to waste half of our weekend? Amen? So if we're going to come to church and we're going to do it, let's do it right. And I want to by doing it right, I want to see some things happen in my life. I want to gain some traction. I want to walk with the Lord in a real way, a meaningful way. Sometimes it feels like that's not happening. Well, don't forget, it only works effectually in you that believe. That was what Paul noted about the Thessalonians, and that's what the Lord's saying in our passage there. And look what he says in Isaiah chapter 66, and let's just read these two verses in closing. Verse 1 and verse 2, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. See, we're getting more information. Where is the house that ye build under me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things have my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But look at this. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. It's a great reminder that this great, amazing God that says, seek me, that says, know me, that says, watch how I work and watch what I can do and watch what I can produce in your life. It's amazing what he's still seeking. He's looking for a man, a woman, a child, a teenager, someone that he can reveal his strength and his ways to. You have to come to God as someone who recognizes, Lord, I need you, and that's why I'm seeking you. And Lord, I need you and I want you because you're much greater than I am and you can do much, much more than I can do with my life. And Lord, I understand this, that your word says, if I'll submit myself, if I'll humble myself, if I'll come to you with a poor and a contrite spirit, believing and trembling in your word, you can do something. And I would say this, listen, Christian friend, I'm telling you, even tonight, at the beginning of this meeting, I would say, seek the Lord in a real way. Seek Him maybe in a fresh way, some way that you haven't before. Maybe seek Him in that old familiar way because you've been faithful and you've been doing this. Don't give up in that. But I am telling you this, God's instruction to all of us is to seek Him. He informs us that He is worthy of our attention. He is a great God. He's still a great God. He always has been, always will be. He is tonight. And His inspiration, the inspiration we get, the inspiration I get, and I realize that all I have to do is just pay attention to His Word, speak His Word, believe His Word, and God does some amazing things in the lives of those people who do that. You find somebody who seems like they've got some things figured out and they're doing something for God, guarantee it has nothing to do with that person. It has everything to do with God's words and how that a person approaches God. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We're going to have a word of prayer, and I just ask the preacher to come here in just a minute. I just wanted to ask you this question this evening. Can you say with David, "My heart standeth in awe of thy word"? I know you know the Bible and I know you believe it. But maybe you just need to come back to the Lord and say, "Lord, this book is an amazing book, and maybe there's been some who've neglected it a little bit, not giving God the attention that He deserves in your life." Listen, it happens sometimes and don't even realize that it's happening. You get so caught up with all the things of life, and the Lord says, "Hey, I've got some instruction for you. Seek me while he may be found." Can you say with Job, "I esteem thy words more than my necessary food"? I ask myself that question. A lot of times the answer is no. "Lord, I'm sorry. I don't esteem your word that way." You know, if the piano player can play a tune, I'm not going to have a long invitation. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm just going to ask you to just acknowledge that God is, He's great. He's a great God. He's worthy of our attention. He's worthy of your entire life being surrendered to Him. But I'll tell you, if you surrender your life to Him, and you surrender to do whatever it is He wants, you find it's very, very simple what He wants. He wants you to read and believe and speak His Word. Take His Word to a world that's, it's a barren land out there. They're lost. They have no idea what's going on. And you sow the seed. Disperse. Distribute. Put the Word of God out. Watch what He might do. Pastor?